There are so many turns in life, some expected, some unexpected, all of them difficult at times to navigate. So we're looking this morning at what does the gospel say about that? How can the gospel comfort us in that? How can the gospel apply to that? How does God want to lead us in that? The gospel for the turns of life, not just this morning, but for a few weeks, we're going to be looking at that. You know, I want to say this up front, okay? Normally, we're just plowing through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, you know, paragraph at a time, studying God's word together. And we're going to be doing that in this series, looking at passages of Scripture. But we're also taking some time to look at something that really is relevant to our lives from the truth of God, and that is the gospel for the turns of life. So I'm so excited. You know, as I've been saying, there is so much change. There's so many sort of sharp turns in life. Just think about all the change in your life, in our church, in our country, in the world. Just so much change, right? Technology. I mean, who here has an iPhone, right? You have an iPhone. You've got to upgrade that thing soon or it's going to be completely obsolete. And yet, 20 years ago, people didn't even carry cell phones. So much change technologically from an information standpoint, just what you can know and what you don't know that you should know, constantly changing. There's constant moral change in our world. What are absolutes? What are not absolutes? Moral change related to what is the definition of a family? What's the definition of marriage? I mean, it's just changing. Change all around us. It's hard to keep up. It's hard to keep your bearings. And then there's personal change in our lives. You change your job. You move. You change your city. You just change your neighborhood. You just move from one bedroom to another in your house. You rearrange your living room. It could throw you off. There's so much change in our lives. Our friends change. A family member passes away. There's serious, hard change. You change churches, it has implications, there's just change in our lives. And we have to navigate that well. How do you navigate these turns in life in such a way that you're driving, right? You got your hands on the steering wheel, that people don't keep flying out or bashing their heads against the sides of your, you know, proverbial car. How can you make to where there's grace in the transitions of your life so the people around you aren't collateral damage? So that you're able to really glorify the Lord through the changes. This is what the series is about. So just a roadmap for the series. We're going to look this week at God never changes. We're going to look at the never-changing God. That's the rock underneath our feet. Next week, we're going to look at how life constantly changes. We're going to look at there are seasons in life, and we need to be okay with it and flow with it because that's the way God has made our lives. So God never changing, life always changing. Then we're going to look at the change God wants to do in us. Because sometimes we're so fixated on changing the circumstances around us, we forget that God is using the circumstances in our life to make a change in us. And he wants to make us more like Christ, and so there's change in us. Then there is, though, time to make changes around us, and we want to know, how do we do that with grace, with wisdom, with patience, with kindness? How do we do that with the gospel? And then there's the last week, we're going to kind of bookends, like God unchanging on this side, and then the gospel never changing on the other side. So that's our roadmap, where we're going, our sermon series. So we will be looking this morning at the never-changing God, the never-changing God. God never changes, amen? Amen, he doesn't change. You say amen now. At the end of this sermon, I hope it's like, amen! Because we're going to look so carefully at this, but God is God. He is who he is. He does not change. There's a story of a university student who lives in like a college housing type of situation, and he has a former music professor from the university who's now retired, who's disabled, who shares the house, and he lives downstairs because he's disabled, can't go up the stairs. Anyways, he lives there. They have this routine every day. When this college student comes downstairs, he knocks on the door where this retired music university professor is waking up and he says, "Hey, what's the good news?" Every day, this is their routine. And the old man, he picks up a tuning fork because he's a former music professor. He hits it on the side of his wheelchair and he says, "That's middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It will be middle C tomorrow. It will be middle C 1,000 years from now. The tenor upstairs sings flat. The piano across the hall is out of tune. But my friend, that is a middle C. And that's the good news today." The old man has discovered one thing upon which he can depend, one constant reality in his life, one still point in a turning world. And what is that for us as Christians? It's the never-changing God. It's not where we live. It's not what we're used to. It's God, the immutable, unchanging Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That is our middle C. That is our constant in this turning life, in the turns of life. All right. So again, we're looking at the unchanging God, and we are going to just go through this outline, right? So you got to insert, here's your outline. God never changes in his essence. God never changes in his attributes. God never changes in his plans. In Deuteronomy 32, God is called the rock. God tells Moses that he is the rock. And that is what we want God to be for us in the turns of life. In fact, I'll just give it away up front for this whole series, but in particular for this sermon. Who God is to you and your relationship with God today, your walk with Christ, determines everything about how you handle the turns in life and how people around you are affected by it. It's so crucial, and we have a never-changing God. You'll see in the sermon note insert that 2 Timothy 4 is the passage that we're looking at. We're going to come to that at the very end of the message this morning. We're going to look at a bunch of different passages before then. But 2 Timothy 4, 16 through 22 is where we will end this morning. So let me pray, ask the Holy Spirit to help us, and we will get into this outline, okay? The never-changing God. Let me pray. Lord, thank you this morning for your word, and we thank you for being here with us today. We recognize, God, as we look upward, and we set our minds on understanding who you are, Lord, we really recognize that that is a lofty subject. And we need your help greatly. We pray that you would put a real, just holy focus in our minds right now, God. That we would be ready to hear from your word and grow in our knowledge of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. You could turn to Psalm 102, as that will be one of the first places we look at this morning. Never changing God. Point one, God never changes in his essence. In his essence. Now, we're going to be talking this morning about God a lot, right? What is that? That's theology, right? Don't get scared by the word. I say the word theology and everyone's like, "Oh, man. I'm going to say worse words today, you know, like harder words, more like high shelf vocab words, like theology, right? You study life, that's biology. You study, you know, people and relationships, that's sociology, right? It's okay. So we study God, theos, it's theology. We're just trying to know who God is. Everyone is a theologian. We have theology flowing out of our fingertips. It's just what you think about God, and it's how that impacts your life. So we're looking at theology, and theology is a great subject, right? You know, we can think about God today, and we can study this idea that God never changes. And here's another hard word. A good word for never changes is God is immutable. What does that word mean? I'm going to throw a definition on the screen. God is immutable. It means he doesn't mutate, right? It means he is not given to mutation. He does not change. God does not change. This is really important for our church and for our personal lives and walks with God. Here's a couple definitions, just trying to wrap our minds around this on the front. God is unchanging in his being, his perfections, his purposes, his promises. Immutability means unchanging. He is what he is, always and forever. Listen, immutability does not mean immobility. It doesn't mean God doesn't move. He doesn't feel. He doesn't act. He's just sort of Aristotle's unmoved mover. He's this cold, lifeless God that doesn't feel, that just sort of got things going and wound the clock up and stepped back. That's not what immutability means. God is a God who is moving in this church, in this room, in our lives. That immutability does not mean God is not moving. God is very moving, but he's not changing. So we're studying God today. Every week, I hope we are, but in particular, we're looking at an attribute of God today, the immutability of God. He doesn't change. One famous pastor, C.H. Spurgeon, says this. Listen, I love this quote. I think it's going to be on the screen. Listen to this quote. Studying God is a subject that is the highest science. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Think about that. God, drown my pride in your infinity. That'd be a good prayer for this morning. For me, I can remember this statement, this phrase really struck me this week, which is why I'm sharing it with you. I can remember as a college student being so prideful, and I'm so prideful today, but being a college student and just thinking I knew everything, I really just didn't know what I didn't know, right? But just as I was a Christian and I was on a trip with a bunch of Christians overseas, and I was like, you know, guys, just follow me. I know what I'm doing here. And so, I mean, I just thought I knew everything. And our leader, who was like the staff person, I remember at the end of our trip that summer, he said to me, like, we had these, like, exit interviews, right? And I knew what was coming because I just, like, man, I just was out of control. And I just had never led before. And usually when you've never actually gone through the trials and hardships of leading, you judge every leader that you have. You know what I mean? And then you go through it and you're like, man, they're not so bad. So I was just, that was that guy. Anyways, he sits me down and he's like, Matt, you need to grow in humility. And to be honest with you, I really respected this guy and I wasn't surprised that he said that because I knew my issues. He's like, you need to grow in humility. You really do. And I was like, man, I know. And I said, how? And I'm thinking he's going to give me a 1-2-3 plan. You know what he said? He said, you need to get a book called Knowing God. And you just need to read it. You just need to study who God is. And as you study who God is, you can't help but grow in humility. And that's what I did. And God humbled me through that. And I would suggest that book. I would suggest Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. Books about who God is. That's why I love this statement, because I've seen it true in my life, this statement that God can drown our pride in his infinity, and we need that. So, okay, enough about just kind of why this is so important. Let's look at this first point. Like I said, okay, God never changes in his essence. God never changes in his essence. He is God. He's divine. He's the creator. It never changes. That never changes. You say, define essence for me. That's even just kind of a weird word. I know what it means. I say essentially a lot, but what does essence mean? It's the basic, real, and invariable nature of something. The essence of God. He never changes in who he is, his essence, his godness, his being God. He never changes. He never ceases to be God. So Psalm 102 is a great passage for that. It'll be on the screen. If you're there, you can look. But in Psalm 102, the writer of this psalm is exhausted and he needs God's help and it's a prayer and he's ill, I think, and he realizes his days are short. And he says in verse 24, "Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days, you whose years endure throughout all generations." Focus here, listen. "Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. you will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. And look at verse 28. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Do you see what the writer of Psalm 102 is doing here? He is finding incredible comfort for his life. He's ill. He doesn't know how many years he has left. He's worried about the next generation. What does he do here? What does he do? He finds comfort in the unchanging God. Verse 28 is all about that. He says, you know what? After reflecting on the fact that you're going to roll up the whole universe like a map, and you're going to still be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's like, you know what? After thinking about that, verse 28, we're secure. We're good. It's really amazing. Think about, I was asking my kids this week. I was thinking about this subject. It's so lofty. I was thinking, I want to ask my kids what they think. So I said to my kids, hey, girls, does God change? Does he ever change? And my oldest was like, I don't know. That's a really hard question. And my youngest was like, no. Actually, not my youngest, but youngest that can speak. He's like, no, he doesn't change. He always wears his robe. And I was like, that's hilarious. Like, where do you even get that from? But it's funny because robe is in this passage, right? It's in here. He says in verse 26 that the universe will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but God remains forever. What, you know, we think about our lives and we think, hey, you know, my life's pretty permanent. You know, my family's pretty permanent. My job's pretty permanent. My situation's pretty permanent. But is any of that as permanent as the stars? Do you know that people have been talking about the constellation Orion since 5,000 years ago? Did you know the book of Job mentions the constellation Orion? Is anything in your life as permanent, as fixed, as constant as stars and constellations? The Big Dipper, right? Like, hey, you might get a few more jobs and you might change churches and you might change your life a little bit, but the Big Dipper remains. That's going to be a new worship song we're going to sing. The Big Dipper, all right? No, and it doesn't say the Big Dipper in the Bible. It uses a different name for it, but we call it the Big Dipper here in America. So it's a spoon, a ladle, right? So look, the Big Dipper, they've been talking about for 5,000 years. In this passage, Psalm 102 says, God's going to just roll it up like a robe. Take it off, change it. But he remains. He's God. Because he's the creator, and everything else is creation. And that's such an important distinction. Creator, God, unchanging, immutable, creation, me, things I'm hoping in other than God, my constants, my safe places, my securities, my hopes, creation, Orion, the Big Dipper, my job, whatever, creation. Creator, distinction, very large, creation. God never changes in his essence. He's never not this unchanging God. You say, but Matt, what about Christmas? What about the incarnation? God didn't change. God remained fully God. But the fully Son of God took on a union with humanity, and so it is that we have this one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. But there is no fundamental change in the being of God. God is still God. So that's actually the good news of the gospel. So look, God never changes in his essence, his basic nature, his form. He's God. All right, next point, number two. God never changes in his attributes, in his character qualities, in his perfections, whatever word you want to put there. Actually, you can pick your own word for the fill in the blank, all right? But God never changes in his attributes is the suggested word for the fill in the blank. God never changes in his attributes. Malachi 3, verse 6. Just going to go through some verses. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Look at Psalm 100. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Isaiah 54. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. Listen to this. Close your eyes if you want to and listen to this. This is God speaking to you if you have a relationship with Christ. Listen. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. God never changes in his attributes. Who he is, his character qualities, his personality, the adjectives that describe God, it does not change. Was God loving when he sent his one and only son to die on the cross for our sins? Was he loving in that moment of Calvary? And you say, even the coldest person says, yes, that was a loving act. God was loving then. That was so loving. Guess what? He is exactly that loving in this very minute right now. Because his love never changes. Was God powerful when he created the universe, when he spoke out of nothing and the galaxies were formed? Was God powerful when he parted the Red Sea and the Israelites by faith walked through and God held the water up? Was he so powerful then? You say, yeah, that's pretty powerful. Somebody was powerful with that. Look, God is no less powerful in this second right now because his power never changes. Because he's immutable. He's unchanging. Was he knowledgeable? Was he wise when he established and organized the universe and all the systems and the way that our world works? Was he? You say, yes, that's pretty intricate. In 5 minutes from now, he's just going to be exactly that knowledgeable and that wise. Why? Because he never changes. To change would imply improvement, which would imply something less than perfection, which would mean he's not God. He does not change in his attributes. He never changes. Did God show mercy when he sent Jesus to die on the cross in our place? Listen, did God show mercy? He didn't meet us halfway. Your life is not like a 95 on the grading scale and he graded on the curve and is letting you in. That's not in the Bible. It's total mercy. It says, while we were yet sinners. Not sort of waving our arms in a life raft in the ocean. No, at the bottom of the ocean in defiance against God. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is the demonstration of God's love. So was God merciful then when that happened? Is that mercy to move towards someone who's an enemy of yours and give your life for them? Is that mercy? You say, yeah, that is. That's mercy. If there's ever mercy, that's mercy. Well, God is just as merciful right in this moment. And he will be in 10,000 years from now. Because his mercy never changes. I'm just giving examples. You could go through all these attributes. God never changes in his attributes. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. All right, third point. God never changes in his plans. God never changes in his plans. Hey, just want to call a quick mental timeout. All right? We're in the third point now. We're going to wrestle through this, and there's a few things we want to think through carefully here. Right? We're studying God, and it's not the easiest thing, but if it was easy, everybody would be doing it, right? So it's hard, but it's good, and we want the good result from it. So this third point, we're going to ask some hard questions about God changing his plans. And see if we can grow in our sort of understanding of God. So here we go. God never changes in his plans. Why do we change our plans? Hey, what are your plans today? Do you know? Are you sure? What if you change them? Why would you change them if you did? Why do people change plans? I can say that there's a million reasons, right? But think about it. We change our plans because maybe something doesn't work out that we wanted to happen. So we got to change, right? We change our plans because we get new information, something that we didn't know, and we think, oh, Well, in light of that, let me just tweak what I'm doing here because I didn't know that, but thanks for telling me. We change our plans. That's why. These are the reasons why we change our plans. Am I right? Amen? Is that correct? I mean, are we like sharing in this thought here? Okay, so that's right. So that's why we change our plans. That feeling, that moment, that never happens for God. There's never something that he's kind of hoping will work out, but he's not able to do it, so he better change his plans. No, God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can make it happen. He will. There's never some new information revealed where God's like, oh, you know, that's new information. Let's slide and change the plan a little bit. No, it does not happen with God. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Isaiah 46, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. God doesn't change his plans. God never changes his plans. His eternal plan is unchanged, and it will be accomplished. You say, there are some hard verses in the Bible, though, that make us think, no, God does change his plans. He does. Sometimes he changes his plans. I've read a verse about that before. Look, here's one. I'll give it. Jonah 3, verse 10. So God sends Jonah to this very wicked place called Nineveh to prophesy destruction to them, right? This is an Old Testament story. Check it out. 4 chapters. It'll take you 2 minutes to read it. So in the book of Jonah, this is what happens. God sends Jonah to prophesy destruction. Nineveh, surprisingly to us, not to God, right? Surprisingly, Nineveh, they repent. They're like, God, we're sorry. We're so wicked and evil when you just said you're going to destroy us. We're sorry. And God says, okay, I won't destroy you. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, which will be on the screen, it says, then God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened to do to them, and he did not do it. So here's a place in Scripture, and there are a few others we could go to, where it feels like and it appears that God changed his plan, right? So what do we do with that? What do we do with that? We just tear the sheet? I'll take the first 2 points, Matt. What do we do with that? Okay. Well, the Bible has to speak to the Bible. Scripture interprets Scripture. So we go to 1 Samuel 15, verse 29, another verse, and it says, he who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. So Scripture clearly says that God never changes his mind. So now we've got these verses and we think, oh, is there a contradiction here? What do we do? Well, let's keep going. Let's think about this. Again, I said in this point, we've got to think. Here's the way to think about it. Our God, the God we're talking about this morning, the unchanging God, he exists eternally. He's infinite. He's not like us. We talked in the first point, the creator-creature distinction. He's not like us. If this room is time, he exists in this room and he's part of our lives, but he exists eternally outside of this room, outside of time. He's eternal. And so, in God's plan, he knew, one, that Nineveh would be a really wicked nation. Two, that he would send Jonah to prophesy destruction to them. Three, he knew that they would respond, that they would ask for forgiveness. Four, he knew that he would then give them the forgiveness that they asked for. Five, he knew we'd be talking about it this morning. And he knew that some of you'd be thinking, what are we talking about right now? God knew all of that. He knew that. He knew it completely. From a very authentic perspective and true experience of Jonah, of the Ninevites, of us as readers, it feels like, it appears that God changes his plan. But the reality is that God's word speaks to us exactly according to our experience. Let me give you an example. God comes down to our level and speaks in his word in a way that resonates with our experience. But God's eternal plan never changed. He knew all that would happen. By the way, the only reason to warn Nineveh is to give them an opportunity to ask for forgiveness, or else why would you warn them? Just destroy them. God knew eternally what's going to happen. But just in the way that we talk to little children, right? You talk to a child, you get down on a knee, and you say, let me try to explain this to you. I'm an adult. You're a child. Let me accommodate to your experience, to your perspective, to your level. That's what God does in His Word. How much more, if we do that as adults with our kids, does the infinite, eternal, existing outside of time, changeless, immutable God accommodate and get down and speak to us? That's what's so amazing about His Word. That's what's so amazing about the gospel. And that's how we have to understand these verses. One quote I'll read, it'll be on the screen. It's true that there is a group of texts, list off texts, we just read Jonah, which speak of God as repenting. The reference in each case is to a reversal of God's previous treatment of particular men consequent upon their reaction to that treatment. But there's no suggestion that this reaction was not foreseen, so that it took God by surprise and was not provided for in His eternal plan. No change in His eternal purposes is implied when He begins to deal with a person in a new way. God is unchanging in His essence. He's God. God is unchanging in His attributes. His love is forever. His mercy is forever. His knowledge is forever. His power is eternal. God is unchanging in His essence, in His attributes. He's unchanging in His plan. He's unchanging in His plan. His plan is sovereign. His plan is eternal. His plan we can rest on like a rock. You say, what of prayer? Don't our prayers change God's plan? That would be kind of weird, right? I mean, really think about it. Really think about it. I meet with you. We talk. That's what prayer is. I'm trying to get you to do something. I'm giving you reasons to consider it. I'm trying to convince you. Or maybe just the fact that I'm willing or that I want it to happen sort of gives you the boost that you need. If we saw prayer like that, how does that make God look? How does that make God look? It makes Him look a little less than wise, a little less than willing, a little less than all-knowing, a little less than all-powerful. Look, hey, I'm not sitting here advocating a cold, distant God. I'm not. Like, I'm a charismatic type of person. Like, hey, we're good. But we really got to think about this stuff. We got to use our minds. God's eternal plans are not changed through the enlightenment of our emails to heaven, right? And we would not want them to be. What great comfort would that be? What great God would that be that we would worship, that he'd be going, great idea, let's do it. Oh, now that I see that you're spiritually motivated, I'm feeling motivated, let's do it. No, we don't want our prayers to do that. God commands prayer. God wants us to pray. He wants us to enjoy a close relationship with Him. God has, in many cases, He has decreed and ordained that the things He ordains and wants to come about will come about through your prayers as an instrument. God wants us to have this relationship with Him. Christians, when sometimes I'll meet with people, I'll say, they'll be like, oh, you're a pastor? I'm like, yeah. And they're like, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm like, okay. And they're like, yep, I'm a Christian. I believe in the power of prayer. And I'm sitting here thinking like, okay, I know what you mean. But really, biblical Christians believe in the power of prayer. We do, but we believe in the power of God. We believe in the power of God. And this is a God who is unlimited in His power. He's unlimited in His knowledge. He's not waiting for us to pray about it. He's not fickle. But He tenderly and personally calls us and invites us to pray. God is unchanging in His plans. We've looked at problematic passages. We've looked at how prayer fits in. God is not like these politicians who might change what their promises or what their campaigns are saying or their plans are. God is not like that. He's unchanging in His plans. God, we are not driving around, you know. God's will is on our dashboard with a little suction cup like a GPS, right? And we make a turn and then God's will says, recalculating. No. This is not the arrangement that we see coming from Scripture. God's plan is unchanging. Let me show you one more verse, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Listen, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Chose us in him before the foundation of the world. No recalculating. No plan A, now plan B. No. God's plan is unchanging. God is immutable. God is God. God is worthy of our praise this morning. He is God. How do we apply this on Monday morning? What do we do with this? Here's four quick things. One, give refreshed and inspired worship to the Creator. All of us creatures should do that. Let's be inspired in our worship of the Creator as his creatures. There is an enormous distinction between us and him, right? Hey. So that's one practical thing is let's walk differently. Let's walk with inspired worship in our hearts. Number two, be very sober-minded about the eternal destiny of our life and of those we love, their lives. Because it's a two-sided coin. God's immutability, his unchangingness. Once we pass from this life and he takes his breath back, if we have not put our faith in Christ, we will not be saved. He is an unchanging God. He is a just God. This is the truth of Scripture. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. God's word is a rock, and it will be a rock eternally. So let's worship him now. Number three, we can really fall flat on the solid rock for comfort when everything else is changing. When there's so much change in our lives, don't try to skateboard on the rock. You know what I mean? Don't try to surf on the rock. Fall flat on the rock. God's unchanging nature, his attributes, his plan, we're clinging to it. We're trusting in it. I said at the beginning, the key to the gospel for the turns of life is who God is to you. Not up here in your mind, but certainly in your mind, but who he is to you, what your walk is with him. So crucial. Fall flat on the solid rock for comfort. And last, and this is where we'll go to 2 Timothy 4. Find real companionship in our loneliest hours through the unchanging God. So look at this. I mentioned 2 Timothy 4 was a passage we were looking at, and we're going to end there. 2 Timothy 4, Paul is at the end of his life. This is the Apostle Paul. He's been a missionary all over the world. He's won friends and influenced people everywhere, right? He's the most famous missionary other than Jesus. He's Paul. He's the man. And here's what he says. It's just so heartfelt and tender. Listen, 2 Timothy 4. At my first defense, he's talking about when he had to stand up in front of Caesar in Rome. That's his defense. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Think about that. This is like Jesus when all of his disciples fled when he went to the cross. I'm going to read it again. Let this sit today. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Look at verse 17. But the Lord stood by me. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You want the gospel for the turns in life. You need the immutable, unchanging, never-changing God that when everyone departs from you, may it not be held against them, the Lord stands with you. It's all about your relationship with God. So let's close in prayer. We're gonna celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning as a church family. We're gonna go right into that. But let me pray for us.